Good evening to everyone. This evening we begin part three of Ecclesiastes, which for the first time in the series happens to not be a whole chapter. We're going to look at a time for everything, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8. A very famous portion of scripture, not just in the church, but in the world, songs written about it, poetry taken from it, because people associate with everything that these verses talk about. We all go through all the various things that the verses talk about that we'll get into this evening. They have a balance. They have opposites. And there's a time for opposites in our lives. And we'll go through some of these. God has established an order of things. And not necessarily on our timetable. It says in Psalms chapter 31 and verse 15, "My times are in thy hand." Psalms 31:15. And God is not limited by hours, by days, or by years like we are. But our times are in the Lord's hands. That word times in Psalms 31 is the same word as it says in Ecclesiastes 3, a time for this and a time for that. Our times are in the Lord's hands. Everything in these verses represents something that happens between day one and day whatever it may be of somebody's life, between the birth and the death. They're polar, between the poles of somebody's life. And probably, like I said, everybody experiences these things at some point of their life, every single one of them at some point of life. I want to say this will be a brief synopsis. I'll try not to talk too quickly. But if you add up the things in the verses, there are 7 verses out of the first 8 that lists opposites, and there's 2 in each verse. So if you do the math, that gives us 14 things to talk about this evening. And this is probably more notes than I've ever had for an evening service before. So we will be skipping some things as we go along too. There's a lot of application that you could make for each one of these things, naturally and spiritually. We're going to make some, but as we go through this, I want you to be thinking about, how does this apply to me? What is this speaking? What is the Lord speaking to my life through this? Simply because we're not going to have time to talk about every aspect, every angle of each one of these things this evening. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven." A time specifically for everything. Time is the currency of life. You are always spending time while you are living. Just as money is necessary to buy and sell, so time is necessary to live. Once you run out of time, you run out of life. They go together. It's the currency of life. You have to have it. Time can be either friend or enemy. Sometimes both, maybe sometimes neither. Time can be in your favor. You've heard people say that. Time can be against you. You can imagine you have lots of time, or you may imagine you have very little. But once you spend time, it is gone. Just like my children this Christmas season, who got some gifts given to them, some of that was money, and we divided it out for different things that they needed to do with it, but they had a little bit of spending money left. So on Saturday, we went to a local store here, and they picked out toys that they wanted, and they got that with their Christmas money. And then wouldn't you know it that we went to another store afterward, and they found things that they wanted at that store too, but they'd already spent their money. In finance, we call that opportunity costs. You spend money on one thing, you lose the opportunity to use that money for something else. And that's true in life with time. When you spend your time on one thing, whether right or wrong, that time is gone. And there was an opportunity cost to that. So now there's other things that you don't have time to do. You just can't fit absolutely everything. Once you spend time, it's gone. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, a familiar passage, it talks about the sons of Issachar. And it says the sons of Issachar knew the times, specifically for Israel. And it mentions this as a highlight about these sons of Issachar. And that word times is the same one in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a verse up there for you from 1 Chronicles 12. They had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So that word times is the same as in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It speaks of the seasons of life and events for them, specifically for Israel. But I believe that we can discern the times that God has in our lives if he wants us to know that, or even things that other people are going through. And sometimes without discernment, we can jump to conclusions when things happen in life, in somebody else's life, when things seem to be going wrong for them. But we need understanding in order to discern maybe a cycle of life that that person is going through. Sometimes it is a judgment, but not always. Sometimes it's a cycle of life, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3. Sometimes things go really well, sometimes not so well. And it may just be a cycle that God is bringing somebody through to do a work in their life. So now in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2, we have the first one. For every one of these, I have a picture to go up, hopefully that represents the polar opposites. So the very first thing in Ecclesiastes 3, 2, a time to be born and a time to die. You'll recognize the one picture there. In each one of these, we'll have a natural and a spiritual section. That is actually Titus. So 7 years ago and a couple days when Titus was born, we were happy parents for the first time. In the natural, loved ones come and loved ones go. We are all born. We will all die. We will all not be here on earth anymore at some point. And these times are given by the Lord. You can't decide when you're going to be born. And you shouldn't decide when you're going to die. That should be in God's hands. In 1 Samuel 1 and verse 20, it says, and in due time, speaking of Samuel's mom, Hannah, it says, in due time, she gave birth to a son. It was in due time. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 6, speaking of Mary, and it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. There was a specific time, a specific days of accomplishment for Jesus to be born. In the natural, it's possible for people to be born before the proper time. We call those preemies, premature babies. There was a story in the news recently of a baby who was born at only 12 ounces, 20 weeks or so old, around the same size as our child is inside Sarah right now. This is the youngest child that has a possibility of living in the history of the earth, still surviving right now a day or two after birth. And they're doing everything they can medically. But that baby was born, we would say, prematurely. Usually that means death when a baby's born that far early. Sometimes people die before the proper time. Either one of these events usually is a time of sadness and a time of grief when somebody goes too early or somebody is born too early, and that means that they die. However, a person can also be born early and die early in the right timing of the Lord. And so it's important, again, for discernment. Here's a couple of scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 31. 1 Samuel 2:31, God speaking about Eli and his family. The time is coming when I will put an end to your family. This is the New Living Translation. It will no longer serve as my priests. All the members of your family will die before their time. None will reach old age. This was God's judgment on this family. They all died before their time. However, in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 1, also out of the New Living Translation, it says, good people often pass away. The godly often die before their time. But no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. God specifically says in Isaiah 57 verse 1 that good people may die before their time because it's a protection from the Lord. Again, those things are in God's hands. One was a judgment, one was a protection, and it takes discernment to know. But a time to born, a time to die. naturally. Spiritually, we're all to be born again. There is a time for new birth in all of our lives when we come to know Jesus as our Savior, when we're in God's kingdom. And God wants this to happen to everybody on earth. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to be in his kingdom. And there are other times where we have to die to ourselves. And actually, there's no wrong time to die to yourself. That's what Christianity is all about, is about living for Christ and dying to our own desires. So in the spiritual, this is always applying in our lives. We're living for the Lord, we're dying to ourselves. In verse 2, the second thing is a time to plant and the time to pluck up that which is planted. I have Paul as an example in a couple of these. Gardening, a time to plant and a time to pluck up. We do this at the Fannings' house, and there's a season, a time where you go and you plant the seeds in the ground. And then there's a time, a season where you go and pull the plants out of the ground, hopefully with the crop that you desired to have, and you discard the plants until the next season. It would be foolish to be planting a vegetable garden outside right now. This is not the time to plant, naturally. There are some crops that it would be maybe the right time to plant. Winter wheat. Well, this is probably a little late for that. I'm not a gardener, but I know I saw that up in Canada. They would plant a winter crop of wheat that would lay dormant in the ground and grow up first thing in the springtime. That was a crop that they currently do. My wife put some notes in here, so this was from her. Peony flowers. I have no clue about this. She put this in there. You plant them in October because they need the cold weather and they'll bloom in the springtime. And she said many flower bulbs are like that. You plant the bulb in the fall, the flower comes in the spring. But the right time for them is in the fall. But you have to plant tomatoes and vegetables and garden plants mostly in the springtime, so you harvest them in the fall. But there's a time to plant, there's a time to pluck up, which it speaks of pulling those plants. It can speak of weeding too. That seems to always be a time to do that. There's a good time to pluck up weeds to keep them from reproducing. Paul's talked about that in Sunday school. We aim for that, and somehow we always miss that in the garden because it's so much work to get those weeds gone before they go to seed. Also, if you harvest your crops too soon, they won't produce what you were hoping that they would produce. So that's all natural stuff. In Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, in the right time. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." In the spiritual, God wants us to be planted like a tree, drawing from him, drawing from spending time in his presence. And he says, you will bring forth fruit in season. And there are seasons of life where we will feel like we're having more fruit and probably somewhere we'll feel like we're having less fruit. But the key is to remain planted like a tree in the Lord with our roots going deep. Also, the Bible talks in Hebrews 12:15 about roots of bitterness being pulled up out of our lives. Actually, it talks about how roots of bitterness can grow up and affect somebody's life. But God's desire for each one of us is that those roots of bitterness don't stay there, but that we allow him to pull them out of our life so that we don't become offended in the first place, or we quickly remove the offense. We're starting our life group course series on forgiveness in a couple of weeks. Come. I assume most of you are part of a group. Come. Forgiveness is such an important topic to let offenses go. Those are like weeds that God says, it's a time to pull those out. It's time to get rid of them. It's a continual thing. Always get those weeds pulled out of your life. Verse 3. A time to kill and a time to heal. This was an interesting one to put together in the natural, but I think that pertains more to the animal world than to humanity in our days. Most of the time in our own lives is the time for healing. It's rare that we get an illness or something that kills us. It may happen once in our life. It can only happen once in our life. But most of the time is a time for healing for us. Also, it depends on what you are killing. Sometimes it's always the time to kill. Germs and diseases, it's always the time to wash your hands with antibacterial soap to kill those sorts of things. There's no wrong time to do that. That actually promotes the healing for us, who would otherwise be the host of those germs or diseases. In the spiritual, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you." There's a time, Colossians 3, verse 5, to put to death any sinful thing living in you. And I would say that time is whenever God brings it to your attention. Do away with it. Put it to death. Sometimes pruning can feel like death in our life. We've had this conversation before. You've heard this from the pulpit. But the Lord sometimes prunes things out of our life. Sometimes those are good things that aren't right for us. But they're like branches attached to us. So they will help us do better. But that specific branch, that specific part of our lives will die. It's been pruned away. The Lord took it away from us. In Acts chapter 28, verse 27, it says, "For the heart of this people," speaking of Israel, "is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." And God said, because of the way that Israel is, because they allowed their heart to be hardened, and they continually closed their ears to their conscience, to the voice of God speaking to them, God said, because of that, I can't heal you. You're refusing my message, specifically Jesus in this case, and therefore, in the spiritual, your heart's hard. It requires a soft heart in our spiritual life in order for God to be able to work in us, to bring healing, to bring us to repentance, to bring change in our life. Moving along, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 3 again, at the end of that verse, a time to break down and a time to build up. Time to break down and a time to build up. In the natural, sometimes buildings get too old to fix and they need to be broken down. Other times, they're still in good condition. The foundation is still good, the structure is still good, and they simply need a renovation. Before we moved here, we looked at the family farmhouse. We were interested in trying to purchase it. Thankfully, God kept us from going that direction. It would have been hard to move here if we had been owners of a home. But we looked at the Heyer family farmhouse from 150 years ago, and it needed a lot of renovation. But that house still had a slate roof and rock walls that were this thick, and the structure itself was incredibly good. It would have been an amazing house, but it would have taken a lot of time and money, effort to renovate that structure. But that's all that it needed. It needed renovation. You would not want to tear that down. It was a beautiful building. While we were looking for houses, we also looked at what I would call a junk house. We walked in, the real estate agent spent about 2 minutes with us in there and said, "I can see you're not interested in this building." I said, "No, you could walk in and you could feel the floor sloping down to the middle. Literally, the floor probably dropped that much from side to middle. And the building was basically destroyed. And I was not interested in that. That would need to be torn down. It had structural, foundational issues that rendered it useless. It would have been more work to fix it than to destroy it and start again. Spiritually, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. God was telling Jeremiah, I am sending you to root out, to destroy and tear down, but to build and to plant too. That was God's ministry through Jeremiah. And at times the Lord ministers through us in such ways. Sometimes we need to speak things into the lives of others that seem like a tearing down, that seem like God is speaking through us to deal with sin in somebody's life. That's a really hard thing to do. But God sometimes calls us to do that, to deal with, to correct ungodliness, specifically parents and with children. We have to do that. That's our job in the home. We have to raise our children in God's ways. At other times, we will speak things to build people up, to encourage them in the way that they are going, in the work that God is doing in their life. So God can work through us in these ways to completely, well, pull down in a sense. It has to be handled right. It's not ever in anger or unkindness, but to build up as well. And God can use us in those ways. And the Bible speaks of God giving his people a new heart in Ezekiel. But the Bible speaks in Romans 12 about us having our minds renewed. If you look up what those words mean, in Ezekiel, it literally means brand new, a new heart. And in Romans, it literally means a renovated mind. So God is in both businesses. God is in the renovation, and God is in the bringing down and the building fresh. And those works are his to decide the best way to do them in our lives and in those around us. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh. We inadvertently would like the second one all the time. A time to weep and a time to laugh. There's an appropriate time for up and down emotions. We were back and forth on that picture, and I just finally, Sarah said, okay, fine, go. I wanted to put it in so bad. I thought it was hilarious. Some things in life are really sad. Some things in life are very difficult, and other things are extremely joyful, happy occasions. And birth and death are often perfect examples of this. Birth is almost always joyous, and death is almost always difficult. That's the way life is. So in the natural, there's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. I saw a story of a man a few years ago who was trying to get into modern technology and to get on the same level with his teenage son. So he's texting back and forth and texting all these short, whatever they call those, abbreviating everything in text lingo. And so he knew that the teenage realm, they sent this thing, which isn't really teenage anymore, now it's probably 20s, but LOL. He never asked what it meant, he just assumed. And so then he had family members sending him different texts and things going on in their lives. Somebody, you know, sent a text and said, I just lost my job. It's a really hard time for me. He texted back and he said, LOL. And somebody else texted and said, I just lost my parent. They just passed away. Will you be praying for me? And he texted back, sure thing, LOL. And he eventually told his teenage son this, and his son said, Dad, LOL does not mean lots of love. It means laugh out loud. I don't know if that story is true or not, but he was getting all the times wrong. He was laughing when others were weeping. We need to be sensitive to what other people are going through. We may not feel the same thing that somebody else feels when they just lost a loved one, but we need to be compassionate with them in the natural. In the spiritual, James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. James 4, 8 through 10 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Would you say these verses are mournful verses? The person in these verses isn't dancing for joy, isn't laughing out loud, isn't having all sorts of fun. But God says, this is an appropriate response when I'm dealing in your life. This is a spiritual time for weeping, to humble yourself before the Lord, because God is cleansing your life and removing things that need to be removed. When God is dealing with us, laughing is an inappropriate response to God's work in our life. And actually, I was looking up the word laugh in the Bible. Almost every time the Bible uses the word laugh, it's negative. It may be every time, actually, the Bible uses the word laugh, it's negative. It uses it in a mocking sense. I will laugh at when something happens to you. It's usually in God's tense, God looking at things going on and says, I will laugh when this happens to you. So laughing can be making light of something or even mocking God's work of repentance in our lives. That's not a proper response. When God deals with us, weeping is appropriate. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them who weep. Be compassionate with people, with whatever they're going through. Be willing to give yourself out, to even cry with somebody who's crying or laugh with somebody who's laughing. And if God's dealing in somebody's life, don't try to make light of it. But be willing to weep with that person as God deals with them. Also, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to mourn and a time to dance. This is just like the last one, so we're not going to go into these, but I think this is longer periods of time. Mourning is a longer thing than simply weeping. When somebody mourns, it's very deep, and it can be for a very long period of time. I put the soldier with the flag at half-mast. We just had a former president die, and the flag was at half-mast for a month. That was a period of mourning, per se, in our country. The soldier, for instance, they may lose many friends, many loved ones, and it's not as if they'll just weep for a few minutes and they're over it. They often go through very long periods of mourning in their life through the loss that they experience. Verse 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. I have Paul's garden here again, which grows rocks very well. So at Paul's garden, it grows vegetables very well too. But at the garden there, we are often getting rid of rocks. They're all over the place and they seem to grow right out of the ground, wherever we pulled them from. So the first picture up there is people collecting rocks from a field and putting them in the bucket of a piece of equipment there. So there's a time for that, a time for gathering stones and removing them. There's another time to take those same stones and use them to build things. Israel often built altars with stones. They built memorials and monuments with stones. They were very accustomed to this because if you see pictures of Israel, which I have, or if you've been there, which I have not, but would love to, you see there's a lot of stone. So they're used to this working with stone. In the spiritual, no matter which side of this you are on, the removing them or the collecting to build them, both are work. Both take effort. I think stones can represent hard areas of our heart that need to be cast away. We talk about a stony heart. And so stones can represent those things that need to be cast away, and they can represent truths or area of solid character. So think like a pillar. Pillar that needs to be built in our life where we are firm and stable in that area that God is gathering and building that into our lives. And both of those things need to happen. Verse 5, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. The second half of that verse. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And I looked up what this meant, and it basically speaks of distance. And this happens naturally in life at some point in every single person's life. You have a time where you're close to somebody. The first picture is a kid with their dad. But there will come a point in life where the child grows up and then they're saying goodbye. They're off to school. Maybe they're off to another country. I see some older people nodding their heads. I haven't been through this with my kids yet. I have with my parents, and it's a different perspective when you're the child. It's like, ooh, I'm going to do something new. But I'm sure for the parents, it's harder. They're the ones that are left behind in the same house, the same life, and now the one they loved is further away. I think in the spiritual, the thought that I had is choosing friends. I had friends growing up. I think we all had friends growing up. But I am not close to any single one of them that I had growing up. Actually, I saw one on our road trip that we took that I hadn't seen since I was 16 years old. And other ones I haven't seen since I was in my early 20s. And these friends, I spent hours a day, every week, every month, all seasons of life of that point in my life with. We did everything together. But there was a point where we separated. And that was God's will for our life. And unfortunately, each one of these, the one wasn't really a believer, the other ones were. But they made choices that led them away from the Lord. They went down the wrong path, and God brought a separation in our life. So at times, we have to choose to refrain from embracing a friend or a loved one who turns from God. And that doesn't mean that we don't reach out to them, but that means that our relationship changes with them. That the time that we spend with them changes. It can be a really hard thing, but there may be a time for that. Moving on, we'll have to shorten these last few up. Verse 6, a time to get and a time to lose. In the natural, when it can be gotten, do it and prepare for times of loss. Money is a great example of this. And we've had times in our life, you know, at the beginning of our marriage, as most married people would say, it was tight. Sarah graduated from school. I came back from earning all sorts of money on the mission field, as any missionary will tell you. We came back when we got married. We had to live very frugally, and we've made that choice to always live as very frugally. But God brought us into a time after I could work in Canada. We both had jobs. There was more money available. But we really felt from the Lord to save, to lay up what we could during that time. And then children came along, and then we moved, and we're back to basically one income. And, you know, we have these seasons of life, more available, less available. But we save and use wisely what we can in the more available times. There are times of great joy in acquiring things, a new house, a car, something like this. And there may be times of great loss involving those same items. Naturally, the picture, you can get the keys to a new house and be all excited about it, and maybe a flood or a fire or a burglary or something, or hurricane, tornado, something destroys that house. We hope that doesn't happen, but there are times in life when these sorts of things do happen. Spiritually, Scripture is what came to mind to me for this, the Word of God. It is always time to put the Word of God in our hearts. We may come to a time when we're no longer able to do so. Hopefully we don't lose what we have memorized, but some people lose their memory, some people lose their hearing, some people lose their eyesight, some people have their Bibles taken away. So this can be an area of loss, but hopefully during the time to get, we and they have put the Word of God away, where it's in a place where it won't go, where we won't lose it. All right, verse 6. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to keep and a time to cast away. This is part of my job. Filing, papers. There's a time to keep papers. 7 years for some, 3 years for others, eternity for others. Some things you keep, but there comes a time, hopefully with just about every piece of paper, where it's time to go. Goodbye. I don't need you any longer. I've passed the legal period of keeping that paper. Again, there's some things that are forever, but most can eventually be gotten thrown away. In the spiritual, there are truths that have to be bought and held. They are the forever. It's a time to keep them. Sometimes it's time to cast things away. Sometimes there are untruths that people have been told, wrong things, wrong ways that they have been raised, wrong things maybe they believe their whole life. But when they learn the truth from God and His Word, then it's time to cast those wrong things away, whatever they are. Verse 7, a time to rend and a time to sow. A time to rend and a time to sow. And the picture up there represents a pair of pants that I had when I was a teenager. Not exactly, but my favorite pair of jeans, and my mom literally patched them probably 8 to 10 times. They had patches all up and down the pant legs. I rended them over and over again, and my mom patched them over and over again. And finally, I said, it's time to part with these jeans. They need to go. I wonder if anybody else would like these. And I sold them on eBay for $20. Somebody wanted my jeans that my mom had put her lovely patchwork on. But in the natural, there's times we get things, they're brand new, we wear them, and they eventually get holes. They get worn out, and sometimes it's time to sew those things. Sometimes it's time to get rid of them. In the spiritual, I was thinking of the disciples mending their nets because they were worn out from catching fish. The nets were used over and over and over again to get the fish, and they eventually got holes, and the disciples had to mend those holes. And sometimes in life, we can pour out so much to others that we ourselves might feel like we're getting holes. We might feel like we are being rent. But we need the Lord to sow us as we spend time in His presence. He mends us. He does that work in us. Verse 7, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. In the natural, I prefer the first part, and others prefer the second part. But both have to happen. You have to have times of silence, and you have to have times of talking. If you want to disagree with me about the times of silence, try not sleeping. There will be silence at some point, even with the best talkers. Sometimes it's wise to hold our tongue, and other times it's wise to open our mouth. We have to have both. And many times we can get these seasons mixed up. We open our mouth when we shouldn't, and we keep it closed when we shouldn't. So in the spiritual, we need wisdom to know how and when to speak into somebody's life. We need to know when to address a situation and when to let it go or to not say anything about it. It says in Proverbs 15:23 that a word spoken in due season, how good it is. A word spoken in due season is perfect. It is so good. But if the word is spoken in the wrong season, it can bring death. Proverbs actually says that there is life and death in the tongue, and we can speak death if we say something incorrectly or the wrong time. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. This will be my simplest slide up there. It was very hard to come up with a picture for hate because anything I could think of for hate has to do with things that we're not to do. Clenched fists, clenched teeth, that sort of human hatred. That's not what this verse is talking about. And actually, hate in the original speaks of an enemy or a foe. The Bible is clear in Leviticus 19:17 that we're not to hate our brother. We're not to hate people. But in our Christian life, we have to focus on loving God and others, but we have to focus at times on avoiding things that God hates. Several verses on this. Psalms 97:10, you that love the Lord, hate evil. A couple other verses say very similar things in the Bible. We cannot spend all of our time focusing on love, and we cannot spend all of our time focusing on hate. We have to do both. We have to love the Lord and others, and yet we have to hate evil at the same time and balance that out. Verse 8 at the end, a time for war and a time for peace. This is naturally self-explanatory. Most of our history has been a time of war, the history of the world. God has His purposes for that. Thankfully, we live in a time of relative peace right now. But in the spiritual, just very quickly and simply, there are times of refreshing in God's presence. Acts 3:19 talks about that. where you would be restored, refreshed, have a time of peace in my presence after going through repentance. But Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God and spiritual battle. And there's times for that war and that battling. God will bring us through those times of rest, times of fighting. So in conclusion, again, apologies for going a few minutes over. I made it through more notes than I ever have. Time is the currency of life. Are you using it wisely? You only have so much, and you only have so much that you can do with it. Am I using my time wisely? And the second concluding point is, like the sons of Issachar, with all of these things, we need discernment for the times, the seasons of our life, and to understand what other people are going through so we can be compassionate to them, not jump to conclusions, whatever God's doing in their life, and be able to pray for them more appropriately as well. God bless you.